Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Jesus gave us two commands, didn't he? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Okay? Simple, aren't they? If it was so simple, how come it's so hard? Love your neighbor is found 8 times in the Bible. Now, the first time we saw it was in the book of Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jewish religion. It's one of the tenets of their religion. How many of you knew that it started with the Jewish religion? I see all your hands going up at one time. Okay. So, Jesus not only repeats this, but God makes sure it's commanded and said more than once. Well, if God says something more than once, do you think it's important? Oh, yeah. But it's not just one in a whole list of things he tells us to do. So, Jesus coupled the command to love your neighbor as yourself with loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, when you look at these two, are they really separate commandments? No. It's two parts of the same thing. James, okay, the brother of Jesus, calls it the royal law. It sounds beautiful. We obey it. But loving your neighbor isn't, as yourself, isn't always easy. Okay? That's why God made it a command. He knew we'd struggle with it. So making a commandment is actually to our benefit. Well, why is that? Well, because you got to do it on purpose then. But be intentional about it. Sometimes even out of our need, because we want to do so, not because we have to do so. And again, what is that? It's the difference between law and gospel. We do things because we want to. We want to honor God, and we want to thank Him for what He's done for us by doing the same thing for other people. All right, so I came up with 10 ways that we're going to look at this. So number one, loving your neighbor means receiving God's love. All right, so if you send it out, what happens? You get it back, right? How many times do we get it back? What's the Bible say? I'm looking at Gene. Huh? 7 times, and in another place it says 7 times 7. Okay. Well, to love your neighbor as yourself, you've got to know 2 things. You've got to know what love is, and also that you are loved. Bible tells us, this is from 1 John, this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation for our sins. There's that funny word again, isn't it? Propitiation. What does propitiation mean? Well, stop and think. Propitiation. What does pro mean? For or towards, right? Okay. Propitiation. If you have that, that means that you're paying for something. Propitiation. So you're paying something to somebody else. You're paying it for, well, pay it forward. That's a good way of putting it. Okay? So, who's the object of this love? We are. Okay? God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us that we might have eternal life in heaven. Right? I mean, we say that all the time. We understand that. But that means God so loved the world. Who did He love? Us. Okay? So that's the important thing. You've got to know that you're the object of that love. So that's where all this starts. Knowing that is imperative. And not just loved in any general kind of way, but it's deeply loved in unconditional love. That's that word agape. Now, agape is unconditional love plus one other thing. What's the one other thing? Sacrifice. Thank you. Well, I knew if I look at you, I'd get the right answer. Sacrifice. Why does it have to have sacrifice? Because to love, you've got to give something. You with me? When God loves us, did He give us something? Jesus. Okay? So, yeah. Our definition that we've come up here and here, Gene, is love means that you love some other person's happiness more than your own. Okay? But does that mean that your own happiness is not important? No. But the thing is, you want to give to receive. You with me? Okay. You got to love yourself first. Boy, that's not easy, is it? Oh, man. Well, you know, if I only weighed a little bit less, I'd be happy. Okay? If I only drank a little less, I'd be happy. But you see what I'm getting at? Are we always putting conditions on unconditional love? Yeah. Sherry's just going, yeah, we all do that, Sherry. Don't feel bad. So did God love us even before He gave us Jesus? Oh, sure He did. God the Father is the source of all love. Before we can give this love, we need to receive it ourselves. Folks, you can't give what you don't got. Okay? What does Luther call this? A conduit. Because the love comes to us, and then what does it do? It flows through us out onto others. All right, and that love not only is love, but it's also forgiveness. If we don't forgive others, are we forgiven? No. We're going to talk about that here in a minute because of the parable of the ungrateful servant. Okay. Number two, loving your neighbor means we start with loving ourselves before we can love others. Now, I've been setting this up. Okay. To love your neighbor as yourself, as commanded, you need to measure correctly. Well, what does that mean? Well, the measurement within this command is just one thing. Yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself, you need to love yourself. Now, this is something that does get misunderstood in among Christians. It gets mixed up with dying to self and denying self, as if we need to destroy ourselves. Okay, you can stop and think about that. You're not deserving of it, so you need to give it to others. But you have to give it to others, don't you have to get it first? So, if you deny yourself, what are you doing? Are you denying others too? Now, we don't think of it that way, do we? But I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, well, you got to be selfless and just give. Exactly. God didn't want us to do it that way. But it means we give to others just as much as we give that love to ourselves too. So in other words, you can't love others without loving yourself. You can't give to others without giving to you. Because there's that conduit, right? You got to have it to send it out. So Jesus died for each and every one of us. Well, if Jesus valued us enough to go through what He went through it, don't we owe it to Him to share and value the love that He valued? Well, we need to know what love is. The Bible tells us that the Father loves us as much as He loves Jesus. John 17, verse 23. So does that mean we're equal with Jesus in terms of love? Yes. You know, God loves us as much as He loves Jesus. Never thought of it that way, have you? Because that means that there's love is equal. Okay? Well, how dare we not love what the Father loves. If the Father says, I love you, well, I can't love myself. Do you see the problem there? God says, I want you should listen to me. Okay? But learning to love ourselves prepares us to love others. So you can't love others without first loving yourself. Now, loving others means showing grace. Grace alone. Do we value grace as Christians? Well, sure we do. Okay? The five solas, we got three of them up there. And the fourth one is by Christ alone, and the other one is Soli Deo Gloria, to God be the glory. Okay? Whoever put those up didn't put them up. Pastor Don came in. He says, you know, we're missing two solas. And I said, I know that, but I didn't make the banner up. But that's all right. Why, by the way, just as an aside, why do we say Soli Deo Gloria instead of Solo Deo Gloria? I'm going to look at our Roman Catholics here. Huh? Solo is only one. Soli is plural. All right? So is God plural? The Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So to God, Soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory. But to God be the glory is the Trinity. Okay? You know, those kind of sayings are around us all the time. But the thing is, we don't understand it. I mean, did you go through Latin school when you were a kid, Bill? Yeah. Sherry, did you study Latin as a kid? Fran? Yeah, well, you came from Canada up in a church school. How much do you remember? That's easy for you to say. But the thing is, isn't it sad? I mean, we study that. It's a wonderful language, and it's a basis for English. You know, when we took it out of the schools, it used to be all kids had to study Latin. You know, is that so bad? Say, Gene. What were you doing, pig Latin back then? Oh. Knowing God is love, and that this love is for you, to many of us, is just not enough. We're not deserving, you know, it's just, I can't buy that. I've heard that from many, I've heard that in this church. And it's sad, it needs to be developed. Now, imagine, if you had a field of good soil and a bag of top-notch seeds, you're going to go out and plant. Of course, if you like my grandparents, you know, that were superstitious, you always went out and planted potatoes after the first full moon after Easter, and you had to do it at night. Okay? And I mean, we were out there planting potatoes at 1 o'clock in the morning. You can't see what you're doing, but we're out there planting because that's the way it had to be done. Well, would those seeds produce a crop all by themselves? No. You know, first of all, they got to be planted. Somebody's got to put them in the ground, and it's got to be cared for. Got to be watered. You got to keep the weeds out of there so they can grow. Okay? Takes work. So grace is like this. It takes the seed of His love, and the soil's our heart, and creates fruit for the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Grace takes the seed of His love, and the soil is our heart, and it creates fruit for the kingdom of God. That's sort of a pretty way of saying it, isn't it? Okay. So the Bible says it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This is from Philippians 2. Now let me do this again because, you know, when it translated from the Greek, it's a little hard to understand. It's God who works in us, right? Both in God's will and for us to do His good will to His pleasure. Okay? Now, right in there, there's nothing that says it's God that works in us. It doesn't say you have to, does it? So we're not being forced to do it. We want to do it because we love God and we want to share it back. It says it right there. So if we love Him and love our neighbor, you think God's pleased? Sure He is. So we become the conduit, there is the conduit again, for God's love to flow through us. Now, grace. If we had to define the word grace, what does it mean? Okay, no complaints, just doing it. All right, grace alone, I mean, we say it's important, it's the very first thing up there. So, just doing it, okay, no complaints, what else? Love, all right, so doing things without complaint, love, what else? Sort of hard to come up with a definition, isn't it? Because we use words like that, do we really understand what we're saying? All right, I looked up the biblical definition of grace. The word grace means it's that which gives joy or pleasure, okay? Giving the meaning of beauty or loveliness. Beauty or loveliness. All right, define beauty. You can't. You know, what's the word on that? Aesthetics. Oh, yeah, it is. And the thing is, one of the classes I took in my doctoral work was, the name of the class was The Nature of Aesthetics. It was one of those we just took. Now, you got to stop and think, there was eight of us in there that are just like me, you know, well-read and things like that. And the prof gave us a list of stuff to read. It was probably this tall. Of course, you know, we had 15 weeks in a semester, so that really wasn't much. Folks, I learned more in that class. Because how do you define beauty? What doesn't mean or doesn't seem to be beautiful in one day can't be beautiful in another day. Okay? Loveliness. It is. But yet, can your beholding beauty change? It can. So how do you define it? Yes. That means everything is beautiful. All right. We are what we call Pauline Christians. Okay, why? Well, because Paul wrote most of the New Testament, right? Paul was a stutterer, a very bad stutterer. He was also known as the ugliest apostle. He was not a handsome man. He had a club foot and walked with a limp. So he stuttered, club foot, limp, ugly. Who was the most effective apostle for Jesus Christ? He was. So, who's beautiful? Everybody, okay? Exactly. You know, I've always said this. You can come over and see me anytime. You want to see my house? Give me 48 hours notice. Okay? Yeah, I mean, it's not perfect. Right now, I got dog here in the corners because Shiner is shedding. You know, but that's life. You know, this was in Family Circus. You know, the cartoon and the paper? Years ago. My house is clean enough to be healthy and dirty enough to be lived in. Isn't that a great sentence? Okay. How many times have you had somebody that could not have a house that wasn't perfect all the time? Yeah. Wouldn't it drive you crazy? So what's more beautiful, the people in it or the things that are in it? The things that are in it. It's supposed to be the people. Okay. Yeah. No. Although I like the guy that had his car gilded and he was buried in his car, you know. Yeah, you can take it with you. Why? Well, I don't know. Well, we see grace used a lot in the New Testament. when Jesus spoke in Nazareth, I mean, he really talks about grace. You know, for his hearers wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You know, there's that Bible thing too. But grace helps us do that. Grace helps us be graceful. Boy, we sort of got a circular argument again, don't we? Okay, and that's, you know, but grace empowers us, I think. All right, so this is leading us to number four. Loving your neighbor means acting with compassion. When Jesus asked, "Who is my neighbor?" in our gospel, how did he respond with that? Or was asked? The story of the Good Samaritan, right? You know, the Levite, who is an important priest, and then a priest walked by, and they all went to the other side of the road. Ooh, I don't want to touch him. He's dirty. Now, why is the Samaritan so important in this story? Let's not all speak at once. Right, but why, David? Do you know? Here's why. When the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, took the people out of it, the northern province was Samaria. So the people in the south, which later on is Judea, okay, were taken to Babylon. The people in the north stayed there. So their Judaism never changed. It was ancient Judaism. So the people that went to Babylon ended up inventing Pharisaic Judaism. You know, you have the priests and things like that. So they came back to a different Judaism. So those old-fashioned people. That's why they looked down on them. Like David said, you know, we read that it's supposed to be bad. It wasn't that they were bad people. They weren't as good as we are. See, it's a different way. Exactly. So we have the Samaritan is the one that shows the compassion. All right, so you remember in it, it says he gives him 2 denarii. How much is 2 denarii? Today, about $100. So he's taking him to a cheap inn and says, take care of him, feed him, help him to heal. If you need more money later on, I'll give it to you when I come back. How many of us are willing to take somebody off the streets and been hurt, give somebody $100 and say, take care of this guy? The story of the Good Samaritan is a powerful story, isn't it? So compassion, which is what the Samaritan showed, is not simply a warm, fuzzy feeling in our hearts, is it? Compassion does something. Compassion empowers us. What? To do what Jesus wants us to do. Bev and I talked one time, and she said, I would like to have a tattoo of WWJD. What would Jesus do? Okay, now remember, doing things are law. But yeah, if Jesus wants us to do something, is it law or gospel? Yes. It's both. Okay, it's out of his mouth, so it's gospel. But yet, if he wants us to do something, it's law too, isn't it? But if Jesus tells us to do it, do we do it? Sure we do. So, a heart that's moved by compassion, by this love, cannot sit idly by while someone suffers. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. So loving your neighbors yourself is being moved to help to the full extent of your ability in their time of need. How many times have you seen kid gets lost in the forest? And so all these people go out searching for the kid, right? How many times do they see that 2 or 3 of them are killed while they're searching? They fall off a cliff or whatever. Or if they're trying to rescue somebody in the water, they drown. Did they show compassion? Were they empowered to do it? But did they pay the ultimate price too? Yes. So I think this leads us into number 5. Loving your neighbor means looking out for their well-being. Okay? The new NIV translation to 1 Corinthians 13 says, love protects. Love protects. In Philippians 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Loving your neighbor as yourself is to look out for other people's well-being. Their happiness is more important to you than your own happiness. You know, one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Philippians. What is the promise, or what is Philippians about? Love. And may the peace of the Lord, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. You hear me say that after every sermon, right? Philippians 4. Now, there's so much stuff in there. But in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see love of God, love of self, and love of others. Isn't that what this whole thing's about? Okay. But God's love for us is the overriding factor. Well, to look out for them is to pay attention to God. How many times have you seen something and you didn't ask if you should, you just went out and did it? That's a pure Christian, isn't it? I think so too. Okay? For example, if you see somebody, you know, at the office and they got a clothing tag sticking out, you know, they just bought it. We all seen that, right? Sir, I hate to tell you this, but your barn door is open. Okay? Pays to advertise, right? All right, I'm going to tell you a story. I lived at White Mountain Lake in Arizona. And one day I looked out, because we were lakefront property. Our lot was pie-shaped, so I had 12 feet on the road. I had 256 feet of lakefront. Great lot, okay? And during the spring, when all the water came down off the mountains, my gate was here on the front of the property, and about from here to that chair is where the lake came. So I could just go out and put a chair out there and fish off my property. It was great, okay? So I happened to look out the back door, and the grandson, toddler, of my neighbor was out in the road. I don't know how he got out, in a diaper, okay? So I ran out there and got him. Pat Sarkoz was my neighbor, nice lady. She was a real estate agent we bought our house for. Here she comes, dead run. Okay. I picked up her grandson, and Pat followed me out, and oh, she was so grateful. She profusely thanked me, and then she was going to try and figure out how he got out. All right, do you stop and wait, or do you get it done? Okay, because if not, somebody could have gone through there real fast, and toddler wouldn't be no more. Is it? Oh, yeah. You know, so I know what you're talking about now. When we look at this kind of stuff, you know, just get it done. Okay. One of the things when I was a band director, I worked with drum corps. Drum corps are like a professional marching band. Okay. We had 160 kids in our corps, sponsored by Union Pacific Railroad. Our budget was $1 million a year. Anytime we went on tour, we took a private train. It was great. Okay? I mean, talk about, you know, a fantastic experience for kids. I always had one thing. Whenever somebody came up, well, what do? Make it work. I said, you're intelligent. How do we fix it? Well, let's do this. Fine. Make it work. Went into our first competition. Drum major calls the corps to attention. Corps, attention, hut! And all the guys and gals went, make it work! Thanks, guys. You know, they do listen sometimes, don't they? But stop and think. Isn't that, as Christians, what we want to do is make it work? Doesn't have to be perfect. You know, take that perfect, put it on a piece of paper, or tear it up and throw it away. Just make it work. All right. Loving your neighbor means speaking kindly. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Excuse me, I'm shoveling the manure. Okay? Words are probably some of the worst things there are, aren't they? How many of you still are bothered by something a spouse or a parent or a child said to you? You know what I mean? Okay? Because they do hurt. You got it. So, to love your neighbor as yourself means that we build them up, we don't tear them down. Wouldn't you rather have somebody building you up instead of tearing you down? We can be more intentional with words by looking for the good and magnifying the good. Of course, now you can always find something bad, too, can't you? You know, you can always find something good if you take the time to look for it. Or, you can always give someone a complaint and tell them that you appreciate them for what they do. I was talking to the lady yesterday at the ER who was working with Bill. And she was just really, and I said, you know, her name was Nicole. I said, Nicole, you're in a thankless job because people yell at you all the time and you're under stress and things. I just really appreciate what you did today. And I said, because she was really helping me. She's the one that told me that I can't tell you if he's on drugs, but, you know, you might not be wrong. I said, all right, thank you for not telling me. She didn't tell me, right? You know. But here's the thing. I said, if I get a chance, I'd like, you know, come up and I'll buy you lunch. And she says, no, just telling me thank you is something I never hear. Somebody at an ER that's responsible for saving your life, and you don't say thank you? Isn't that sad? You know, so as we take a look at this stuff, you know, there's always something. Loving your neighbor, number 8, means making allowances for other people's humanity. Do you expect them to be perfect, or do you expect them that they can make a mistake too? Be normal. All right, I was sitting at a green light. Actually, this one wasn't a green light. I was sitting, I had gone and gotten something to eat at McDonald's on Tamiami. So you come around, you go out to that exit, and I was sitting here because all these trucks are coming. And a guy pulls in behind me. Guess where he was from? Massachusetts. And I'm sitting here, and I'm not going to pull out in front of some. I'm in my Beamer, you know. And so he starts gyrating, and he's waving at me. Of course, he's not using all his fingers. But I'm sitting here, you know, and the cars are still coming. So I just decided I'd pray for him. So I did pray for him. I prayed for him when all the cars went by and when the next group came up. You know, come on, if you're going to do that, I'll pray for you. And he's really upset. Okay, then I pulled out, and again, he waved at me. You know, and I always wonder, are they trying to show their IQ, age, or the number of the parents? All of the above, I agree. You know, so, folks, look at it this way. Why get so upset? Why raise your blood pressure? But do we all do it? Sure we do. Loving your neighbor means you share their joys and you share their sorrows. Yeah, you don't. One of the things that I believe in strongly, it's called the ministry of presence. You know, when somebody dies, you know, you feel like, oh, I need to go and make them feel better. And what am I going to say? You don't go in and say nothing. You go in and you sit down with them and hold their hand. Just being there is the ministry. You ever done that? I know all of you have. That's right. But the thing is, folks, you know, we're looking at all of this stuff, and do we make this complicated? I know this has been a long sermon. It's 25 minutes right now. But I have one more point. Loving your neighbor means to forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus is on the cross. Do you think that means a lot? Sure it does. In Matthew 18, when Peter asks how many times he has forgiven, Jesus tells the story of the king. You know, the ungrateful wedding guests? Okay. It's that parable. Many times we don't forgive because we're not grateful for what they tried. Well, you didn't do it. How many times did you have a parent say, well, I don't care if you tried, you screwed up, you didn't get it done. Thanks, Dad. Yep. See what I'm getting at? Is it there? Sure it is. Have we done it ourselves sometimes? Yeah. Do you feel bad about it afterwards? Did you ask for forgiveness? Sometimes. You know, pardon? Probably not enough, you know. Well, folks, are we in need of forgiveness? So to forgive, what do you have to be forgiven? What do you have to do? Forgive. You can't stop forgiveness. Because if we do. That's one of the reasons, you know, when we do like this service, we're not doing that Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. How do we do that? Forgiveness. Because if the boss doesn't forgive us, who is? Okay? But the other thing is, we just have to ask for forgiveness, don't we? So, don't be perfect. Be a Christian. Think about that for a second. And may this grace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.